think of yourself as a praying person? When you take time to talk to God, are you confident that He not only hears you, but is attentive to your words? When unbelievers pray to the so-called big man upstairs, does he hear that prayer? When devotees of other non-Christian religions pray, does he hear those prayers? And if you're a Christian who has wandered away from God, does he still hear your prayers? That's our topic of conversation today on Craving Answers, Craving God. I'm Chuck Rathert with Aaron Miller. Aaron is the senior pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Aaron, I guess we all have our own definitions of prayer. How would you define it?
I like this topic. I like this question that somebody sent in to us. And we've talked about prayer before, and I can just reiterate what I've said back then. I think it's a good starting point. You know, prayer is just talking to God. That's the starting point. Prayer is a conversation with God. I mean, as long as the emphasis isn't on like saying words to Him, it's a part of a relationship. It's speaking to Him so that you are letting Him into your mind and into your emotions. Which some people have the question, why do I need to do that? He already knows what I'm thinking. He knows how I feel if He's God.
That's exactly what I was thinking, that question right there.
Yeah, so why do I have to do that? And that's like saying, I know what my wife likes and dislikes. Why do I got to listen to her talk about it? It just doesn't make any sense. The point isn't that when I talk to Angela or when she talks to me, the main point isn't the exchange of information. There's always some of that. It's not necessary with God because He's omniscient in ways that Angela and I aren't with each other. The point is when you open yourself up intellectually and psychologically and emotionally with somebody else, you're building a connection with them. And when we talk about praying to God, that's got to be the basis. It's not just, well, he, you know, I'm just going to say these words to Him or I'm going to ask Him for things. All that is, on the surface, that's what's going on. Like I said, it's a great starting point. But the thrust of the whole thing is, I want God to know me and I want to know Him. And that's what's at the heart of prayer.
So I'm not sure, but it almost sounds like you're describing this as a conversation with God. Some people say that prayer is a conversation with God, but we all know that conversations are interactive. One person speaks, another person replies or reacts. What follows is a verbal exchange of thoughts or opinions or storytelling. There is no interaction like this when one engages in prayer, I don't think. It's kind of a one-way conversation. So is praying a conversation with God?
Yeah, it really is. And I have got no clue which episode number this was. I know we talked about this. It's been a year, maybe 2 years ago. I've become a big believer in the past 5 years of having your prayer life embedded within your Bible study life. You can pray anytime, day or night, and you should. But there should be a time when you're praying with your Bible open in front of you, or with, you know, with your Bible app, listening to it, so that, you know, God promises to speak to us in His Word, and so when we open up His Word, we know that's what He's doing, and you open up the Bible and you hear His voice to you, and then you talk back to Him about that, and I'll just go over this again because I did this when we did that one episode, I know, but I start off my scripture, my conversation time with God. I start off every day by opening up the Psalms, and I'm trusting because God promises that in His Word He speaks to me. As I read these Psalms, I'm hearing conversation from Him, and I speak back to Him about the Psalms. I talk to Him about what I'm reading, and then I read more, and He speaks back to me, and then I talk to Him about that, and Somebody might say, well, that's not conversation. You're just kind of reading and responding. Well, if God is actually speaking to me from His Word and I'm speaking back to Him in prayer, then it is a conversation. It's the kind of conversation that He's controlling, though. I don't go into prayer thinking, well, I need to pray for this, and I got this, you know, I got this medical test coming up I want to pray about. There'll be time for that.
I think that makes you the exception.
No, I don't know.
Maybe the rare exception.
I don't know. It shouldn't be.
Don't you think most people go into prayer because there has a need has arisen that is outside of their control, and so now they got to give it over to God because I need help?
Yeah, that's totally fine. That's absolutely fine to do that, and he wants us to do that. There's a time when I might go to a good friend and I might say, hey, I am in a bad way. I had my car got busted up in an accident. I don't got the money to repair it. I need you to help me out. Can you loan me some money? But that actually is only going to work if there's lots of ordinary conversations leading up to that. When I say work, I mean he might give me the money one way or the other, but I'll only be comfortable with it and he'll be comfortable with it. It'll make sense in the context of our relationship if there's lots of ordinary conversations leading up to it. So what I'm advocating for is using Bible study and prayer as a two-way conversation where he dictates what the conversation is about. Look, so I'm reading through the Psalms. I read / pray through the Psalms once a month. And the Psalms that I'm reading for that day, I don't cherry pick which ones I'm reading. It's just the ones that come up next. You know, I read them in sequence and it's the one that comes up next. So God is deciding what we're going to talk about today. And it could be like the Psalms in the early third of the book. It's a lot of, you know, God's people are being oppressed and God's Messiah is being chased down and people are trying to kill him. It could be in the back half of the Psalms, the back 30% of the Psalms, which is lots and lots of praise to God for all of his great works. I don't know. I'm not in charge of it. He talks to me, and then I respond back to him. And then I read some more, and he speaks to me, and I speak back to him. And in the context of that, I'm gonna ask for things that I want to ask for. I'm going to ask for God to save my kids and to give them good health. I'm going to ask for God to bless my marriage, and whatever. You fill in the blank. I'm not going to control the situation. And so prayer then becomes not just me going through a list of things that I need to say to God. It becomes a part of our relationship together. I would just encourage our listeners, for those of us who are Christians, to make that a regular habit of your devotional life, or at least start out and see how much better it is in terms of building up your relationship with God through prayer and scripture reading.
I think we have a listener today who says to himself, well, I have to admit, I don't pray very often. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 12, be constant in prayer. Is that really possible, to be constant in prayer?
Yeah, there was a time when I was a kid where I kind of, and this is my fault, because, you know, you're a kid, you don't really have any sort of literary imagination. And probably, to be honest with you, the churches that I grew up in, very, very literalist. And so, you know, you get that text in First Thessalonians 5, which I don't, the King James Version says, pray without ceasing. Like, holy cow, how am I supposed to pray without ceasing? Like, never stop praying? How's that possible? Every once in a while, I want to watch the ball game, or sometimes I got to take a nap. And I think that, you know, it's probably not best to read it literally. I hesitate to say that because some people think that the word literally means truly. I don't mean that. It is a true text. But it just means don't stop praying. Be constant in prayer just means, hey, don't stop praying. Not you have to be on your knees, hands folded, eyes downward, heart lifted up to heaven by your bedside for 24 hours a day. It just means don't give up on prayer. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. And everybody who's tried to pray knows this is the temptation. Is that we see it as the temptation is to see it as a biblical discipline, and so I'm gonna spend 15 minutes a day praying, and you put it on your checklist, and before long you stop and you just get out of the habit of it. But if you see it as a relationship with God, then this verse is going to mean basically the same thing as, hey, don't stop talking to your wife, don't give up on conversation with your wife. It just means, like, don't get into that rut that married couples get in. Or, you know, you've seen them out at the restaurant, the older couples who sit there for the whole meal and never talk to each other. Don't let that happen to you. Keep on talking to your spouse. That's going to build up your relationship, and all kinds of good things are going to come from it. That's what that verse means. Just don't give up on talking to God and hearing him back to you, speak back to you in his word.
You mentioned the Psalms before. I count at least eight times, in the Psalms, where the psalmist pleads with God directly. Hear my prayer. Well, here we have a suggestion that God may or may not be listening if you have to ask him to hear your prayer. Should we first plead with him to hear us?
Yeah, this is another. So there's another verse in the, now that you mentioned, there's another verse in the Psalms where I think it was David, I can't remember which Psalm exactly, says, if I hide iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You know, it sounds like if I have sinned that I'm not repentant for, God just won't hear my prayers. And so I don't want to water that down, but I do want to say this, that the verb for hear, to hear, in Hebrew has a little bit more punchiness to it than it does in English. It doesn't just mean your eardrums are vibrating and audio waves are hitting it and creating some sort of neural connection to your brain that you interpret as sound. It doesn't just mean that. It actually, oh, this is a good example here. Saul, King Saul, sins against God by not killing all the animals after winning a certain battle. And I can't remember all the details. It's in the middle of 1 Samuel somewhere. And God says, kill all the animals. Saul doesn't do it. Samuel shows up and says, they're talking, and Samuel says, what's the meaning of the bleeding of this sheep in my, the bleating of this sheep in my ears? What am I hearing? These animal noises, Saul, what's going on? And Saul says, well, I kept back some of them because I thought God will want me to make some sacrifices. So I thought, well, I'll use some of this, the animals from the flock that God had told me to destroy. I thought, well, I'll keep back some so we can do these sacrifices. And Samuel says, famously says, he says, you know, God doesn't want that. He says, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And again, I apologize, I'm quoting the King James Version here. To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams, to hear than the fat of the rams. So in that Hebrew poetry, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hear is better than sacrifice, fat of rams. Obeying and hearing has the connotation in Hebrew, it means to hear and respond, not just to listen, not just that you're hearing noises, but that you're responding. To obey is better than sacrifice. To hearken, to hear, it literally means to hear. To hear is better than the fat of rams. Well, you say, Saul could say, well, I heard you. You know, what are you asking me for? I heard you. No. To hear means to hear and act, to hear and obey. So, you know, when you get to a verse like these verses where the psalmists say, God, hear my prayer. Or, you know, David says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Hear there means kind of the same thing. To say, Lord, hear my prayer isn't saying, God, I'm afraid that, you know, you've gone deaf or these prayers aren't going to make it through the wall of my sin. I just hope you hear this somewhere. It means, God, hear this and act. Hear my prayer means, God, I want you to do what I'm asking you to do, not just to listen to me. So now, to your point, there is, God always hears prayers because he's omniscient. He knows everything that's going on in the universe. In the cheap sense of hearing, where he knows what people are saying to him, but in the sense of he hears and he acts on our behalf, he does not do that for everybody. It's true that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will hear, he'll listen to my prayer, but he will not hear it in this active sense. He will not act upon it. And so it's important that we're constantly repenting, not because we need to be perfect for God to hear us, but because we relate to him as sinners to Redeemer, as broken to healer. And so when we pray to him from the position of brokenness, from the position of repentance, he always hears and acts on our behalf. If I pray to him from the position of like the Pharisee in Jesus's parable, I thank God that I'm not like that that common man over there, the whatever, publican, I think it says in the King James Version, or I can't remember what it says.
Tax collector, maybe,
yeah. Thank God I'm not like that person. God knows you're saying that, but he's not going to hear and respond to that kind of prayer. And that's why the psalmist prays that, like, God, hear and act on my behalf.
You know, this is not an unusual phenomenon, at least I think that I'm probably typical. I can read a whole paragraph of something with my eyes, line by line, word by word, and get to the end of it and have no idea what I just read. I was reading it,
right,
but my brain was not engaged with it. Same thing with listening. You as a pastor, you should know, if you don't already know, that you can be preaching and saying some of the most glorious things, and it's going in my ears, but a minute later, I think to myself, what did he just say? I heard it, but I didn't hear it. So if we're in that mode, and then we turn around and say, oh, I want to talk to God. Oh, God, hear my prayer. You know, I'm desperate here, or whatever I am. Why should we think that he would listen to us if our ears are hardened to listening to him?
Yeah, so it's also appropriate to say, hey, God, my heart is hardened. I was having a conversation recently with somebody about this. Sometimes it's okay to repent of not being able to repent, to say, God, I am so sorry that I do not feel sorry for this. I know I should, but I don't. That's a good prayer. God answers and hears in response to that kind of prayer because it acknowledges him as Redeemer, Savior, and acknowledges me as broken and sinful and helpless. And that's okay too. So yeah, there's lots of times to, I was just reading something recently by John Newton, the Anglican pastor. He's kind of famous for Amazing Grace, wrote Amazing Grace. And he was writing, it's kind of in like 17th century language, so it's not super easy to understand, but it was tips for reading the Bible in a way that you don't lose your attention, like you don't lose your focus. And it's all kinds of like, he'll say it out loud and he'll say it as a form of a prayer to try and keep his mind focused on it. And that happens to all of us. And if we, you know, if I blow through a whole service and I'm not focused on God and I'm thinking about the football game and food, and then I turn around at the end of it and I say, oh, geez, God, I have not honored you with my mind. Will you please forgive me? Will you answer these prayers? He certainly does it because it's a repentant prayer that treats him as...
He certainly does.
What did I say?
It sounded like doesn't.
I think I said what I meant to say is he certainly does it. Thank you for stopping that. He certainly does. He certainly does hear that prayer. He doesn't hear that prayer. That makes sense, right?
Double negative.
Yes. He certainly does hear that prayer because it comes to him from a repentant spot, and that's what he wants. He just wants us to trust him, to acknowledge our sin, and to lean on him as Savior.
Here's something from Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29, quoting, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." So here we have a distinction. Is it clear that there are some prayers to which his ears are closed?
Yes, in the sense of he will not act upon them. Not in the sense of there's a wicked man praying somewhere right now and God's like, well, I have no clue. I can't listen to those. I'm completely clueless what's going on in the world. That's not the case. He certainly knows the words that everybody is praying at any given time, even prayers to the most deepest, dankest pagan God, even prayers out of a horribly selfish, God-hating heart. I don't even know what that would look like. But in the sense of he hears and acts on it, yes, he definitely closes his ears to, what does the text say again? He's far from the wicked. He does not hear. He will not hear and act upon any of the prayers of the wicked. He will hear and act upon the prayers of his children, the prayers of the righteous, though.
I want to go back to the Psalms here again and ask you this question. Suppose you and I are in the habit of meeting for lunch at, well, let's say once a month. We do this regularly. And every time we meet, the first words out of my mouth are, boy, I've had a rough month. A whole bunch of things have gone bad. Bad with my job, bad with my marriage. Month later, same thing. Month later, same thing.
Right.
If I involve you, it's only to ask you if there's any way that you can help me out with this or that. I think maybe that's what it's like to be God on the other side of prayers that we send to him. And while it's apparent from the scriptures that we should do this, I don't think we do it very often. Would it be beneficial? Would it open God's ears? I'm not saying we're in a position to influence God or send him in a certain direction. If we just talked to him in prayer, in praise, just praised him, didn't unload all of my burdens on him, you know, because I'm desperate, but just at least as part of our continuous prayer life, just praise.
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah, I totally agree. I mean, there's God, you know, when those prayers, and I know exactly what you're talking about because my prayer life has frequently been like that, a once a month event when I'm at my lowest and I need some help. And the problem with that is not that God doesn't hear and answer those prayers. The problem is that for me, it closes me off by seeing him as mainly, primarily the one I go to that once a month when I'm bummed and I need some help. I close myself off to other aspects of his character that, if I were open to those aspects, might actually benefit me in the areas that I've come to him at my low point. And so it'd be like if, you know, it'd be like if I'm trying to think of a good example of our monthly lunch. If I came to you and every month I was like, I just feel so down. I feel so down, Chuck. You know, what can you do to encourage me? And I put you in a spot once a month where you have to say, well, you shouldn't feel down. You know, you got a great wife and kids and, you know, you're certainly very, very good looking, and which I'm sure you would tell me to cheer me up. I put you in a spot where, you know, you're trying to convince me where I shouldn't be down. If I, instead of getting together with you once a month, and let's keep it sort of normal. It's not, we're not going to eat lunch every day. My wife won't approve that kind of expenditures. But if we could, I would totally do it. And if I would just hang out with you under all different kinds of normal circumstances, if we would watch some college basketball together, if we would play golf together, if we would get together and make some music together, what I would find is that just by knowing you in all these different circumstances, I actually, by building that relationship, would find myself not so bummed every month. The answer to my prayer would be not to get together with you once a month and have you tell me why I shouldn't be bummed. The answer would be just to make friends with a decent guy that would lift my spirits. And so when I come to God, like we say, God, just, man, these times are so bad. I'm worried about my health and my finances and my marriage is lousy. And we come to him once a month when times are bad. And instead, if we would open ourselves up to the fullness of his character, we would find that that would cure a lot of the ills that drive him to us on those once a month, that once a month. So, you know, you mentioned praise there. If I can go back to this, just praying the Psalms will force you to do that because the Psalms are so holistic and well-rounded. They cover just about every aspect of the human emotional and psychological and relational experience. There's joy, there's depression and everything in between. There's life and there's death and there's everything in between. There's glory and there's shame and everything in between. And all of God's characteristics show up there in vivid watercolors. There's his glory. There's his majesty as creator. There's his deep and infinite love as the one who has committed himself in covenant to his people. There's the pains that he's driven himself to bear the sins of his people. So I was reading Psalm 22 yesterday. And all these things, like if you sit there and you pray about who the God is that he's revealing himself to be in that particular psalm, you'll find yourself praising him. You'll find yourself lamenting before him. You'll find yourself thanking him for all of his good gifts. Everything, and I mean this literally, everything from saving your soul to a really nice glass of wine, all of those are mentioned in the Psalms. And all your life experience is somehow captured and put underneath the glow of his entire personality and his character and who he is. And what that does is it transforms your prayer life into, so, you know, yeah, you mentioned praise. That's a great start, is to go to him with, and you can, how many different types of prayers are there? There's just a gazillion of them.
I don't know, but you're right. There are at least a couple of dozen praise psalms. If you can't quite get the words because you're not used to praising God when you pray, just go to those, yep, any one of those, and start with that,
yes,
and you'll be on the right path.
Yeah, yep.
Let's talk about Jeremiah. He was a big shot. He was an Old Testament prophet of God. He records, God's words to him in Jeremiah 7. God says, "As for you, Jeremiah, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them, and do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you." Now, he's not talking to some loser here. Right, he's not talking, he's talking to Jeremiah. So is it true that even a called prophet of God can pray and not be heard?
This is a great example. This actually is a really perfect example. And I'm glad you brought this text up, because it's a great example of what I was meaning by, like, God obviously is going to hear Jeremiah's prayers. Jeremiah is his own chosen servant to witness to this horrible event that's bearing down upon the people of Judah. You know, in the first half of the sixth century, Jeremiah is there to say, Nebuchadnezzar's on his way. He's going to destroy this place. We must repent. And God just deeply loves Jeremiah. He's going to hear his prayers. But in this instance, what he's saying is Jeremiah, I won't listen to you. If you even bring that up, I'm closing the door and shutting you off. What he's saying is if you pray for them, I'm not going to act on it. Just save your breath. If you pray and you ask me to help these people, I'm not going to do it. He's not saying I won't listen to you, Jeremiah. He's saying I won't listen to you and act upon it. I won't obey your prayer. And God does that. Sometimes he says, I'm done. They're unrepentant. I will not act on their behalf. Or they've rejected me. They're unrighteous. I will not hear them and respond to them.
So I want to get a little personal here. You have shared your own personal story here on our humble podcast on numerous occasions. And I don't want to go into the details of that. We don't have enough time to do that. But you went through a difficult period. You describe a period in your adult life where you were away from God. You describe that period as difficult on a number of different levels. It was not a passing thing. Did you pray to God during that time? Do you think your prayers failed to reach God's ears because of your, at that time, wayward condition?
This is a good question. I remember being very, very mad at God. I don't remember if that manifested itself in prayers. I remember at one point Angela told me, it's one of the few times that she ever like gave me direction. She said, "You should just try praying. You should just try praying the Jesus prayer." And we might have talked about this before. It's a prayer from the Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church. That's a very simple prayer. "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You should just try praying that. And I said, "No, I'm not doing that." There was a time, though, when I actually don't know how to think about all this. I don't know like how to see, you know, what's my spiritual state at any given moment. I didn't know. I knew when I was rebelling against God and hated him. I knew when he had won me to himself again, or for the first time, don't know how to think about that either. And I was back with him. I was with him. I knew that. But in between, I don't know. There was a messy phase in there where I was still running from him, still living life the way I wanted to. But there would be moments when I would say, "God, this is bad. Like, I'm not happy. But I don't see any way out of this."
Well, you're praying.
Yeah. I don't see any way out of this. I don't know how. There's all the bridges are burned. I don't know how I can get back from this. And did he hear those prayers? I don't know if I was even looking for a response. It was more just kind of like, in fact, I know for a fact I didn't think that he was listening to me or would want to listen to me. I was convinced.
Were you right or wrong?
Well, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I'm not sure, but I do know that he did save me. I don't know. This is not a great parallel here, but there's that bit in Acts where Cornelius, not a believer in Jesus, probably knows the facts about Jesus because, you know, he was a centurion, so he was kind of probably, he almost certainly was up at Jerusalem during the Feast of Passover. Most of the Roman garrison in Caesarea would have been up there. So he probably knew about the events. He probably knew that there was a guy who'd been arrested and crucified for sedition, and there was questions about whether he was actually a crazy man or guilty or innocent or what.
Or dead or alive.
I don't know what he would have thought about that. He probably would have heard some rumblings. His boss at one point, Felix, now this might have been later. I don't know. Felix was married to a Jew. Felix knew all about Access. Felix knew about the way. He knew about Christianity. So it was definitely in the people knew about it. Yeah, so maybe. But God sends an angel to him at one point and says, so Cornelius wasn't a Christian. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a God-fear, it says. He was a Gentile who respects Judaism and goes to synagogue and prays the prayers but doesn't want to go through the medical procedure that would enable a grown man to become a Jew. And an angel appears to him at one point and says, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God, and he's answered them. And I'm going to send you to Peter, and he's going to tell you what you need to know about connecting with the one true God. So he wasn't a believer, but God heard those prayers and heard them in the sense that he heard them and then acted to save this guy. And I was in a way worse spot. I was not a God-fear, either in the technical sense of the first century or literally I didn't fear God. But he did save me. And I can say this. I know for a fact I didn't have any right to expect him to answer those prayers. I didn't have any basis. I wasn't able to say to him, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you this on behalf of the Son whom you love and who loved me. I didn't have any right. I didn't have that sort of foundation. But he did hear them, I guess, and answer them, because here I am, and I can tell you 100% it was all of his doing. I didn't like crawl my way back to belief. So I don't know. It's a good question.
You described this wayward period, and as I listened to you describe it, and I've heard you describe it before, it wasn't a speed bump. It was a valley.
Yes.
And in listening to you describe it, I'm inclined to think that it was a deep, dark valley. But here you are now, serving the people of Trinity in Springfield, a faithful pastor, appreciated when you were here at St. James, and from what I understand, now appreciated at Trinity Springfield. You have emerged from that dark valley.
I don't know. Yeah.
How'd you get out of it?
I don't know about emerged. It's constantly there with me. It's constantly there with me. Even the memory of it, but even scars doesn't get, it's, there was a time when I thought, I'm a Christian. And that's who I am. Jesus is the best thing in the world. And then I turned my back on him and spit in his eye. And now I don't have any illusions about my own self-security. I don't imagine for a minute that I'm not capable of betraying the Savior who loved me and died for me. That's always there. The knowledge that, I don't know, it's kind of like, I guess, you know, once you murder somebody, God totally forgives that, and he changes your identity from murderer to child of God. But I think probably for the rest of your life, you know that I have it within me to take somebody else's life. I don't ever want to do it again, but it's always there. That's not any fun. I still wake up at night sometimes thinking, with the cold sweats, and I have to remind myself, oh, wait a minute. No, you are a Christian. Like, you're safe. Angel is here, and Jesus loves you, and you've been restored to a right relationship with God. It's always there, and that's hard, and I don't like it, and I long for the day. I know this. My death will not be as distasteful to me now as it would have been 30 years ago, because now I know that I long to be free from some of the memories that I have, and I long to be free from the pain of abandoning him. But I also know this is that that's out of my ministry as a pastor and as a husband and father and friend, like, flows out of that brokenness. Now I'm not at all stunned by people who are sinful, and I'm not put off by them, and I have all kinds of hope for them because I've seen God do really great miracles in my life.
So in the couple of minutes that remain here, for the person who is listening to us right now and says, you know what? I'm in that dark valley right now. And when you talk about how you think about it and how you pray about it or not pray about it. I'm glad to hear that you have emerged from that, maybe a little rough around the edges, but emerged from it. But I haven't. I'm stuck right in the middle of
it.
Do you have any advice for me?
Yeah, I said, just to go back to the topic of the day, I cry out to God, you know, and everything.
Angela's advice?
Yeah, that, absolutely. I would, so here's, if we can do this, it's kind of a very Baptist thing to do. Close your head and bow your eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's, just say, like, just call out to him. I mean, you know, so, yeah.
He hears that?
Oh, yeah, because you're coming from a position of, I'm unrighteous and you're righteous. I need mercy and you're the merciful one. I'm a broken human and you're the Son of the living God. You're righteous and I'm a sinner. From that basis, he hears all kinds of prayers. From the basis of, Lord, help me. I mean, this is the shortest prayer in the Bible, right? The shortest prayer in the Bible is Peter steps out of the boat and he's walking on the water and he looks down and begins to sink and he says, Lord, save me. That's the shortest prayer in the Bible. And it got an immediate answer. Absolutely. And so if you're in that spot, or whenever you are in that spot, or if you ever will be, unfortunately, in that spot, just cry out to the Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Guaranteed, he will listen and will hear and will do it.
Here at Craving Answers, Craving God, we pray that the communication and discussion that we share with you honors our God and serves our listener. We pray that you derive a blessing from your time spent listening. If you'd like to submit a question or recommend a topic, please email us at this address, cacg@stjamesglencarbon.org. For Pastor Aaron Miller and Production Manager Larry O'Leary, I'm Chuck Rathert.